Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening and thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And pray as we look into a subject that touches the nerves of our heart, that you indeed might instruct us and guide us into your truth, and that we might be willing to walk in your truth this evening. We're praying this in your name. Amen. I've titled my message this evening on Unwholesome Anxiety. And shortly you will understand why I chose that title. But most of us have had periods of worry, anxiety, and fear in our lives, and I already shared some of those times in my own life that I've had to deal with. Ever since the entrance of sin, the Garden of Eden, mankind has been dealing with various mental issues. When Adam and Eve decided to step into sin, then all of a sudden it started a movement of sin entering into our world. Mankind then was born, and since then is born into sin. And so all mankind at birth is already a sinner because of being born outside of the garden. We have established a sin nature that we have to deal with. And so thus the reason why Christ had to come, seeming 2,000 years ago, and sought to give us his son on the cross, that we might be able to be reestablished into relationship with him once again. We have opportunity to walk forward in him and with his strength. So books have been written on the subject, and thus this time will not do justice to the entirety of the subject. Many of you have probably have read much more than I have. Maybe many here are more of an expert in this issue than I am. And so I cannot deal with this subject into its entirety in one evening. It would take probably multiple months, multiple years to gain a grasp on the subject. But let's look briefly into it this evening. Statistics state that 1 in 13 people are dealing with some psychological issue. And some have estimated it that it could be as high as 50% of the American population could be dealing with mental issues. And especially as we face the stress of this situation that we are currently going through, that only exasperates this whole area of worry, the whole area of fear, the whole area of anxiety, and the whole area of depression is only being accentuated because of our current situation. The stress that you are seeing in the whole election cycle, what is going on in the moment with Ottawa is also a stressor upon many of us. Whether we agree with what our government is doing or not doing, what various governments are doing as well, is another way to accentuate the stresses in our lives. So many of you are battling various issues, and so if we were to take that at 1 in 13, I would have to say that there's probably many here this evening are going through something like that, whatever it may be, in the whole area of mental illness. And if it were to become public knowledge, you feel you would be ostracized and seen as a defeated Christian. And so what we do is we seek to hide it. We don't want others to know about it. And many of us suffer in silence in and through this because we believe that we will be ostracized. We will be turned away. We will be seen as less of a sincere believer if others were to know what we are going through. Our ignorance on the subject has allowed many hurtful things to be said and relationships to be strained and broken. We attach hurtful labels to people, further exasperating the hurt and the pain. And the very people who could be ministering the truth of Scripture and the character of Christ have lost their effectiveness and their right to speak into the lives of those individuals because of some of the things that we have said, some of the things and the false things that we have believed. And that is troubling because the various people, the very people who could help them have shut off opportunity to be able to minister into their lives. As well as recently I've been sharing the whole area, idea of one anothering each other. And if we are going to effectively be able to one another each other, then we're going to need to be able to reach out to those individuals. We can't run away from them. We can't pull back in fear. We need to move forward. And we need to comfort. We need to apply our God's grace into their lives. Let's be people who are not scared, but let's be people who are moving forward, seeking to find ways of opportunity to be able to reach out, to encourage, to minister to these individuals, whoever they may be. And so don't be scared when somebody shares with you the truths that they are going through depression, they're going through anxiety, they're going through a period of worry, whatever it may be. But it's nice to know at this time that you are not alone. It's been stated, virtually all Bible-saturated physicians of the soul have spoken about long seasons of darkness and desolation. In those days, it was referred to as melancholy. And so you can look back at the many of the Puritan writers. You can look back at many people from that day and age who sought to minister the gospel. They will speak about times of depression, times of melancholy in their lives. One you might be familiar with would be Spurgeon, dealt with periods of depression all his life. But his sermons and books are still read today. He preached over 600 times before he was 20 years old. His collected sermons fill 63 volumes and stands as the largest set of books by a single author in the history of Christianity. And he did that in the midst of dealing with depression throughout his life. He started and conducted 66 organizations by the age of 50. Yet he battled gout, opposition from outsiders, and depression. God was still able to mightily use Spurgeon, even though he walked through periods of his life of depression. And God can still use you, and God can still use me if we go through things like that as well. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, dealt with depression. As he spent 12 years in prison, it was his first prison experience. He had, I believe, 4 children, and his first child was born blind. And so 2 years after his second marriage began is when he entered prison during that time for the first time. And so there was some dark days for John Bunyan. David Brainerd dealt with depression over his few short years. I believe he passed away at the age of 28, but dealt with depression all his life, seeming defeat. And many others could be listed who God was able to use mightily amid great periods of melancholy. David in Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3, speaks of God hearing his cry and brought him out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay. And so you look through the book of Psalms and you will see over and over again David laying his heart out before the Lord. And so we could look into Psalm 6, verses 6 to 7. I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye is wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries. We can look at Psalm 56, verse 8, where it talks about he puts my tears in your bottle. The book of Psalms is filled with David's reflections towards God on life situations. And so we're all familiar with what some of the things that David went through and some of the things that the steps he had to walk during those days. And so he lays that out for us because he wants us today to understand that there is periods of time when all of a sudden our hearts have to cry out before God and say, God, you're all I've got in this situation. Apart from you, there's nothing. And David wants us to understand that. So you are not alone, and God is not put off with what you are going through, and God is still able to use you to achieve great things in his power. As David walks through that, God met him where he was at. God sought to impart truth into his life and give him proper understanding of some of the things that he was going through. But I'm sure even then, David did not understand all that God was doing until he got to glory one day. See, we have allowed our labels as well to identify us and not the Word of God. The labels that we have placed upon ourselves that we have been diagnosed with, and we're using those labels as our self-identification, which is heartbreaking as well. So thus our focus has been taken off God and placed on the label we have been given, and we have allowed that to define us. The American Psychiatric Association uses the manual called the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, which they update every so often. Some conditions that used to be in the book have been removed, and they have added others as well. And so every once in a while they go through and they redefine some of the things that comes under the classification of a mental illness. Fear is stated as the emotional response to real or perceived imminent threat, whereas anxiety is anticipation of future threat. From anxiety, we can move into depression and panic attacks. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are learning more about it every day. God has designed us intricately. God has designed us. If you ever start looking into the functioning of the brain, and I just started this brief way looking at some of the things that go on, and it is just unbelievable what and how things actually work in our mind, and how different dendrites and stuff like that are built upon how we think, and how our neurotransmitters are all intricately work with each other. And so our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, and some of us enjoy a level of fear and anxiety with our choices that we make. See, we enjoy anxiety to a certain degree. Man, just try stepping out of an airplane and parachuting and seeing if that, like I've never done it. Not sure if I'd want to do it, but I know some in our church have done it. And there's got to be a level of anxiety, there's got to be a level of fear that you have to cross to be able to do that. Maybe some of you have enjoyed bungee jumping, and that would just do it for me as well. And I'm sure that my heart would probably land and hit the ground before the thing would spring back. But scary movies, maybe some of us enjoy scary movies. Or maybe those roller coaster rides, some of those ones that flip and do all sorts of crazy stuff. And that's not me either, because my brain isn't fully screwed down right. And so I just get motion sick really quick. One time we were flying out to do some shuttles, and the pilot just dipped the plane a little bit so I could see what was going on down there. And that took 2 hours for me to recover from that dip of the airplane. It was like a little 206 I was flying in, and man, like, so that's just not me. But some people enjoy that feeling, that rush feeling that you get. So the body releases cortisol in our brains, which is like adrenaline on the body, and allows us to react to this fear or anxiety and gives us energy for survival. We need cortisol and cannot live without it. But when there is excessive and prolonged exposure, it depletes our good transmitters. And one of the chief transmitters is that word GABA, and I can't think of the whole how it's delineated out, but the word GABA is one of our good transmitters. And when cortisol is injected into the brain, what it does is that hinders the GABA neurotransmitters from working. So if we have excessive and prolonged exposure, it depletes our good neurotransmitters and may lead to anxiety and depression. This evening, I want you to know that there is a physiological element when it comes to anxiety, depression, and fear. I understand that. That because of our heredity, because of our life choices, it alters our minds in a significant way. And so there is a medical reason for medication when it comes to depression and anxiety. And that's something that a doctor is going to have to determine. We cannot isolate the spiritual from the physical, for we are body, mind, soul, and spirit. The greatest and best Christians, when they are physically weak, are more prone to an attack of spiritual depression than at any other time. If we allow our bodies to be run down, if we allow our bodies to go through great times of difficulty, then there is a point where then in that weakness we are more susceptible to mental issues. There are medical issues that only a medically trained person can address. Our bodies are weak and wasting away, according to 2 Corinthians 4:16. But there is also the psychological aspect of our anxiety as well that we can address, and the Word of God speaks much to. We are all familiar with the Bible's admonition to be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not worry about your life, Luke 12, 22. Be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Throughout the New Testament, we read that we are to fear not. And Jesus in His earthly ministry over and over again told us to fear not. Why would Christ accentuate that phrase, fear not? Because He knew and that we would be susceptible to that in our lives. God knew that it would be a condition that we would have to constantly battle in this life. So what do we do with these commands and these admonitions? Yeah, they're in the Bible. I'm sure we've all read them. And if you've been reading through the Bible in a year, then you've crossed these passages that I've just read. What do we do when the Bible talks about this? we just say, well, man, he sure doesn't understand me. See, it would be easy to allow our personal experiences and human wisdom to dictate our response to this subject. The great physician and creator addresses and speaks about worry in Luke 12:22-32. If you have your Bibles this evening, let's look in briefly into Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. Luke chapter 12, starting to read at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." And so he wants us to realize that we do not need to worry, be anxious about the things of God's supply and God's promise to supply them. We fall often into worry and anxiety because we fail in our knowledge of who God is. Often as we look at our lives and we see the anxiety in our lives, we see the worry in our lives, it often is because we do not comprehend who our God is, the degree that God has made himself known to us. We need to look upon the word of God, and as God opens his character up to us, as God opens his life up to us, we need to accept the truths of of who our God is. So if we are a child of God here this evening, that is our Heavenly Father. That is the person, that is the God who is looking after these needs, these personal needs in our lives. Our God is the one who provides and meets our needs. He is the God who cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "We can cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you." Do we understand that this evening? Do we know that? Are we rooted in that? That our God is a God who cares. It's part of his very makeup of his character. He can't do anything but care for you as his child. And so the word of God over and over again displays his care, his love for us. He wants us to know that this evening. We do not need to worry about our physical life because our God cares and will meet our needs. God feeds the ravens and he looks after the lilies, and he will feed and he will clothe us as well. His name is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Do we know him today? Do we know our Heavenly Father like he has laid himself out for us? Do we know him? We become anxious and worried when we forget and fail to know our God as he has revealed himself to us. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God hath not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and discipline." For God has given us a spirit of power, and God gave us this from his own will. It was like God divinely, out of the freedom of his choice, decided that he would give us the spirit of power, he would give us a spirit of love, and he would give us the spirit of discipline, or a sound mind, as some translations use. But he begins this with what he has not given to us. The meaning that he wants to convey to us is that the spirit of timidity or fear does not come from him. This is made clear with the word "not." And the word means absolutely not in the original. That means there is no way that God has given us the spirit of fear. And so it does not come from God. And that has not been given to us from God. Anxiety, worry, trembling about what is going to happen, or a sense of terrible disaster looming are forms of fear and do not come from God. But what he has given to us is a spirit of power, love, and discipline. The spirit of power is the dunamis power of God, the intrinsic power of God, which is never depleted and is always ready and able. We don't understand all the power that God has, but that power is ready and available to us because he's given to us the spirit of power. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. His power has supplied in total and entirety everything pertaining to life. The life he is referring to is eternal life, which is entered into at salvation and is lived in the here and now. Eternal life is not merely the experience of bliss, but also involves transformation. Believers are morally perfected and made like God. So part of this life, this eternal life that he has given to us, when we came to him and accept in faith and repentance, and we became a child of God, he placed us into his eternal life. And part of that process is his transformation that he's taking us through. And it's also interesting that Matthew and Mark use power as a proper name of God. In Matthew 26 and 64 and Mark 14, 62, you'll see there that the proper name of God is power. And so God himself takes up residence with us at salvation. He also has given to us the spirit of love, which is the agape love of God. God died to receive us and loves us more than we will ever know or appreciate fully. And God's answer to our worry, anxiousness, and fear would be, it is finished. When he took care of all that at the cross, and he came at the end there and he says, it is finished. That would be what God's response to us would be. Psalm 63, verse 3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Praise and worship are crucial to maintaining peace. Sometimes we need a reminder of God's loving faithfulness to continue trusting him and to stop trying to control the outcome ourselves and instead rest in his peace. We can build altars of remembrance as a worship reminder of God's faithfulness so that the next time trouble comes and we are tempted to worry or fear, we will be reminded of God's past provision. We can look back and we can see, well, God has provided in the past. And because I've seen God's demonstration of his power, God's giving in the past, I can confidently move forward into the future knowing that it's the same God. God has not changed and God will look after me into the future. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The third spirit given to us is that of discipline or a sound mind. It's bestowed on us the mind of Christ according to 1 Corinthians 2:16. And the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Where we allow our minds to dwell affects our peace and can erect fortresses that will hinder the work of God in our life. They will need spiritual weapons to defeat and destroy them. If you were to look in and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 briefly. Verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so we need to be about taking every thought, to examine every thought and capture every thought and determine how it aligns to the knowledge of God. We are then to hold fast to that which is good, but also to abstain, put distance between every form of evil. Do we evaluate the thoughts that we allow to enter our lives? Do we examine them? Do we seek to see how they line up to the character of God? Do we see how they line up to the knowledge of God? We are commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, where it says, we are commanded to examine everything carefully. But we are living in a day when we only evaluate. And if we do it all after we have allowed it to pass our eye gate or our ear gate already. Our thoughts matter. Character is shaped by what the mind takes in and or what you refuse to toss out. Our thoughts have a direct bearing on our neurotransmitters as well. Neurologists will say that your brain is predisposed to believe the negative immediately, but it takes 15 seconds of focusing on anything positive before you start to believe it. One negative thing told to another, told to your child, will take several compliments to compensate for that one negative that you gave your child. You can influence your child significantly by the negativity that you state to them. I'm not talking about not stating truth to your child. I'm talking about calling, like, "Man, that was a stupid thing you did." That can hurt, and does hurt, and can alter the brain chemistry of a child. According to Proverbs 18:21, our words have the power to bring life or death. What do we say to ourselves? See, no one talks to you more than you do. How do you communicate to yourself as you go through the day or as you do various projects? Do we refer to ourselves as stupid, idiot? Or maybe refer to others that way as well? Job speaks to his friends in Job 16, verses 2 to 3. "Sorry comforters are you all. Is there no limit to windy words? Or what plagues you that you answer? I too could speak like you if I were in your place. I could compose words against you and shake my head at you. I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips would lessen your pain." Let us be careful what we say to ourselves and what we say to others. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today." Do we find ways to encourage one another? To speak life into each other? To find positive things to compliment each other about? To find ways to encourage one another? But you might say that encouragement is not my natural gift. Neither was walking in your life. But we learned to do it, didn't we? You're born not knowing how to walk, but we learned how to do it. We can learn how to encourage one another by looking for the positive in things in each other, to seek to encourage, to build one another up, to seek to edify one another as the Word of God speaks to. Do we have a choice this evening? Are we going to allow our condition to define us and state our limitations? Or will we allow the Word of God to define us? And will we believe the Word of God? Our experiences may be overwhelming, but they do not define us. Yes, we are people living outside of the garden with the effects of the sin curse, but we have not been left on our own. God has given us a comforter who is leading us into truth, showing us the truth of who our God is and his supply, but also what we have been given. I came across recently, because somebody passed it on to me, and Joni Erickson Tada, at her 50th anniversary of her diving accident, had this to say. "What a difference time makes, as well as prayer, heaven-minded friends, and deep study of God's word. All combined, I began to see there are more important things in life than walking and having use of your hands. It sounds incredible, but I really would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than be on my feet without him. But whenever I try to explain it, I hardly know where to start. I do what wise Christian friends once did for me back in the early 70s when I was starting to take seriously Christ's lordship in my life. My friends didn't merely tell me biblical truth. Here, believe this. Rejoice in your trial. It'll do a world of good. Instead, they hooked up their spiritual veins to mine, pumping compassion into my wounded soul." The compassion, short form, the calm and compassion means with, and passion means Christ's suffering. They literally were Christ with me in suffering. I wasn't their spiritual project, I was their friend. The process is difficult, but affliction isn't a killjoy. I don't think you could find a happier follower of Jesus than me. The more my paralysis helps me get disentangled from sin, the more joy bubbles up from within. Back in the 70s, my Bible study friend Steve Estes shared 10 little words that set the course for my life. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God hates the torture, injustice, and treason that led to the crucifixion. Yet he permitted it so that the world's worst murder could become the world's only salvation. Joseph told his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, "God intended my suffering for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of lives." grace softens the edges of past pains, helping to highlight the eternal. What you are left with is peace that's profound, joy that's unshakable, faith that's ironclad. We do not know all that God has for us while we dwell in this earthly tent, but it is possible to live in joy and be fruitful for him. So let us one another, no matter the trial or the difficulty, and let us move towards people instead of away from them. Whatever they are going through, we, the body of Christ, need to move towards those individuals and see how we can hook our veins of compassion up to theirs and to minister to them, to encourage them, and find opportunities to be able to instruct them in truth and to live out truth before them. Maybe walk, carry their burdens for a season as well. Would we be the church that seeks to do that, who seeks to encourage those individuals that may be going through these difficult days and to be and be able to give that lifeblood to them? Let me leave you this stanza of Because He Lives as I close. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to bring my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. May we be encouraged with the truth of God's word this evening. We have a God who cares. We have a God that wants to walk with us, but he wants the body of Christ to live out the gospel into each other's lives as well. May we be people that have opportunity to be able to do that and be able to one another, each other, in the midst of this crisis and the difficulties that individuals are walking through. Let us close this evening in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us, that you care for us, and that you have openly displayed your character to us, that we might know that you are the God who supplies, that you are the God who desires to meet our needs. But yet, Heavenly Father, we know that this side of heaven is difficult. So may we, the body of Christ, be that to each other, that we might be able to give that care and love that you have given to us, and we might do that to one another. We're praying this in your name. Amen.